I've always been fascinated by our character for this morning, John the Baptist. As a kid, it just can be kind of confusing, even his name, John the Baptist. I thought, did this guy start this denomination? Is he the first of all the Baptists? Is there a John the Anglican that I missed somewhere along the way? Or John the Presbyterian that started those denominations? And when you're a kid, it doesn't make any sense. John, but it describes what he did. He was a baptizer. That was his ministry, to baptize people in a baptism of repentance. As a kid, too, I also had this image of Jesus that was formed in a Sunday school class with a little paper cutout of John the Baptist stuck on a flannel board. And that picture of John was always this kind of crazy hair going everywhere, wild-eyed look in his face. He was wearing animal skins and eating bugs. And this is a picture of him from one of the Jesus movies. And here, you know, here he's munching on locusts. And I thought, this guy is pretty cool. You know, he's this wild man. He's kind of like the Bear Grylls of the Bible. And this is John the Baptist. And so there's this intriguing character, very different from the typical Bible character that I saw as a kid. In fact, you know what I often compared him to was I saw occasionally as a kid these street preachers. It'd be usually in an urban setting, the guy that's on the corner holding up the sign that says, "The end is near." And he's shouting out at people as they pass by, "Repent, repent." And that's how I pictured John, like this Old Testament to New Testament street preacher. What I know now is that John stands out as probably one of the strongest faith characters of the New Testament. Now think about John's life a little bit. Let me give you a little bit of background here, introduce you to this man this morning. John was born to Zechariah, was his father, Zechariah the priest. His mother was Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary. John's birth was announced by the angel Gabriel to his father, Zechariah. It was John who in his mother Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy when Elizabeth met Mary, who was carrying Jesus in her womb. As an unborn baby, he was already announcing Jesus. And that became his life. That became his ministry, to be the one who went ahead, who proclaimed the Messiah, the one who made the way for the Messiah. In fact, it was prophesied, Isaiah 40, verse 3, see this verse, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." That was John. That was a prediction of John's ministry. So he looked more like an Old Testament prophet than he did a New Testament disciple. That was his calling. He boldly preached repentance. He fearlessly confronted the Jewish leaders of his day. He told the people that the Messiah was coming. He's the one who said to them, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." That was John's message. And he was the first to recognize Jesus as Messiah. He's the one who pointed him out to people. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He introduced people to Jesus. And when he did, he became less. In fact, John baptized Jesus. That started his public ministry. John directed the attention to him. John directed the glory to Jesus. And he spoke this famous line, John 3:30, "I must become greater. He must become greater, I must become less." That was John's ministry. But what he maybe didn't realize was how much less he would become. And because John never backed down from exposing sin, what had happened is in his ministry, he publicly rebuked Herod, who was the Jewish king. He was really a puppet king set up by Rome, but he was the king. And Herod had divorced his wife in order to steal and marry his brother's wife, Herodias. And John the Baptist pointed out that sin, proclaimed it publicly, and Herod, though all it was true, he didn't like his dirty laundry being aired in public, and he had John thrown into prison. And not just any prison. We learned from first century historian Josephus that John the Baptist landed in the dungeon of the fortress of Machaerus on the Dead Sea. Not a nice place. And at the point where we hear from John in our passage that Tommy read a minute ago in Matthew 11, John had been in that prison for probably nearly a year. That gives you the framework. That sets this up. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the bold prophet, the flaming preacher, the man of such great faith, is now struggling with a trial of doubt. Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? How could John, of all people, begin to doubt that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, remember, Jesus was not really fitting the profile that John had. Remember, it was John's message. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John expected Jesus to usher in this kingdom, to defeat Rome, and to set everything up in his power and his glory. And that wasn't happening. There was no kingdom that he could see in the reports he was getting in prison. Jesus was not kicking out the Romans. He wasn't acting like the Messiah that John expected. And when you're sitting in a dungeon and things aren't going the way you expected, it can begin to take the starch out of your faith. And that's what happened to John. When God's not doing what you expect, when nobody is coming to help you, you start to wonder. Had he misread the signs? Had he just imagined that dove that he thought was coming down on Jesus? Had he just not heard that voice that he thought he heard proclaiming Jesus to be his son? Had all this been a figment of his imagination? Was Jesus just really not the one? Well, let me tell you this morning, if John the Baptist could experience doubt, then any of us can experience doubt. And in fact, maybe even should expect that doubts will come sometimes. But what do we do? How do we handle that? What happens if we begin to doubt our salvation, or like John, even begin to doubt the Savior? What happens when things begin to kind of fall apart and they're not working out the way we thought, and God seems distant or he seems uncaring, and you begin to wonder if he's there for you at all? What do you do with that? What do we do when we find ourselves in a trial of doubt like John? And here's where John's experience and Jesus' response to John can really help us. We want to learn that this morning from him. So if you're not there already, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 will be our key passage, focusing on what has happened to John and how Jesus responds to his doubt. Some very simple principles, but profound and important principles for us to grab a hold of to know what to do in these times of doubt. The first is this: when in doubt, ask questions. When in doubt, ask questions. Look at verse 2 of chapter 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, apparently some of John's followers were able to go and visit him in prison. And then they were able to take a message from John to Jesus. And the very fact that John sends a message to Jesus and asks, that's a good sign. He's not giving up. He's not just sitting there and wallowing in his own despair and in doubt. He at least sends a question to Jesus. He acknowledges that he's doubting. He goes to the source and he wants to know what's going on. And I think that's really an interesting thing about doubt. Oftentimes we think doubt is the opposite of faith. We see them as polar opposites, either faith or doubt. It's one or the other. And in a sense, doubt can often be the very path that leads us to faith. And I think that's what we see in John. When our doubt moves us to explore, to seek answers from God, that can become a crucial leg, a crucial step, a crucial part of our faith journey. Why is that? Now catch this. We need that because sometimes our faith is misguided. Sometimes, though we may believe something that's not true, something that's not right. That was the case with John, right? He had this wrong idea about the Messiah because his faith had been built on that wrong perception. Now he has to go through this doubt process to correct his perception and thereby then correct his faith. He needed that doubt experience to get to his faith, to strengthen his faith. I use for preaching here this iPad that I got 3 years ago. Very first iPad. This is the first generation iPad. It's still going strong. Some things that it won't do that other generations can do, but it's still working, still using it. But when I first got this iPad, thinking at all the hype that was out about it at that time, that it was, you know, best thing since sliced bread, and this is going to solve all my problems, going to do all these things I wanted to do, and I got it, and it's like, I don't know how to use this thing. What do I do with it? I was struggling to figure it out. You know, it wasn't working the way I expected it to work or wanted to work. You know, we have this phrase, I want it to be intuitive, which to me means I want it to do everything I can't do and to do it by itself. It wasn't intuitive enough for me. And so I began to doubt this. Had I been misled? Is it not everything they said it would be? Yeah, I'm going to take this iPad back and get me a paper pad and a pencil. You know, we're going back to basics here. That'll work. I know that'll work. But eventually I realized, I just need to ask. I need to ask somebody. I need to ask for help. So I asked some questions, asked some other people who had them, got my kids to come and help me. Okay, show me what to do. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. And eventually my doubts were overcome by renewed faith in this iPad as I learned how to use it. And I think in a simple way, that's very much the case of what happens with our spiritual doubt. When we find ourselves doubting God's word, doubting his character, doubting his activity in our lives, and we will, you will, if it hasn't happened yet, it will come. Those moments will come. And when they do, don't give up. Go to God with questions. Go to God with your needs. Ask for help. And in fact, when you find yourself in that doubt struggle, find somebody else who's been through that doubt struggle too. Ask somebody else. Get somebody else to walk through it with you and pray with you and minister to you in that time. That's what we need. That's what John needed. And he was willing to ask for that help. When in doubt, ask questions. But the second principle is equally important. Because if we ask and don't listen to the answer, then it doesn't do us any good. So when in doubt, look and listen. Look how Jesus responds. Verse 4. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those that have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now, the first thing to notice about Jesus' answer is that he doesn't rebuke John for his doubt, right? He doesn't send back this answer and say, "Come on, John, you're the one who baptized me. You heard the voice from heaven. You saw the dove descending on me. Just get over it. Just believe." No, Jesus doesn't say that. He meets John in his doubt, and he answers him. In fact, he goes on, as you heard Tommy read that passage, he goes on, when John's friends leave, he turns and he speaks to the crowd and he says, "John is the one. John is the messenger that was prophesied." And Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. He affirms John's role, even though John is doubting at the moment. And he says to the crowd, he says, "There's never been one greater born among women than John the Baptist." Jesus affirms John. But he says, "Tell John what you have heard and what you have seen." And then he begins to list these activities from his ministry, which were all the things that the prophets said the Messiah would do. Okay, notice this. Notice the parallels between what Jesus just described and what the Old Testament described about the Messiah. Let's start with a few passages. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah says, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." The descriptions are so much exactly like what Jesus was doing and what Jesus describes in these verses. Isaiah 61:1 is this almost like a self-description of the Messiah. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." That's what Jesus was doing. So he sends word to John to notice these correlations between Jesus' ministry and the promised Messiah's ministry. Now, Jesus wasn't doing everything John expected. He wasn't overthrowing Rome. He wasn't judging unbelieving Israel. But he was fulfilling the ministry of the Messiah. He was bringing grace. He was bringing blessing. Yes, the punishment, the condemnation, All of that was going to come. The judgment would come, but not right now. And not in the way that John expected, and many of the Jews expected. Jesus was something different. Not what John expected, but exactly what God intended. And isn't that the case often for us? The way God works and moves in our lives is not always what we expect, but it is what he intends. And that's the lesson for us here too, to realize first that God is okay with our doubt. He's not upset when we doubt. That doesn't worry him. It doesn't throw him. God knows. He understands. And he gently, patiently speaks just like Jesus did to John. He wants us, however, to look and to listen. He does want us to understand that his ways are higher than our ways and that he doesn't change his plans and his ways just to accommodate our doubts. He wants us to look and learn and listen and see his ways so that we can change our perspective to see things as he sees them. Just because we don't understand what he's doing, it doesn't mean that he's not doing exactly what he intends to be doing. Our son Brad was a Lego maniac as a kid. Thank you, dear. So we brought a box of Legos that will go into the toy drive bucket here when we're finished. And I started him early on Legos, primarily because I love playing with Legos. So I wanted him to learn as quick as possible. And even though it says on here ages 4 or age 6 to whatever, I thought, my son Brad, He can do Legos a lot sooner than that. You know, every parent thinks their kid is the best and the smartest. And so I gave him Legos. I don't know, it was age 4 or something, even though it, you know, says small parts, choking hazard. I knew the Heimlich maneuver. It was going to be fine, you know. Besides, those little pieces usually pass. It's not a problem. So we started playing with his Legos. And as little as he was, sometimes he would get two little parts of the Legos together, and he would try to fit them and push and turn, and he couldn't get them together. And as most little kids, he'd kind of throw them down. It's like he doubted that they would work. He didn't think those pieces were going to fit. And what would I do as a dad? I'd just come alongside. I'd take up the pieces and say, Dad, Brad, look. Look, watch this. Here's how they go together. Snap. And I would show him. I wasn't upset that he was discouraged. I wasn't upset that he was doubting the process. It's part of the learning process. I understood that. And it was my role to show him, to teach him how the parts fit together. And in many ways, that's what God does for us. When we can't see how all the different Lego pieces of our lives fit together, God comes alongside and he shows us. Even when we begin to doubt his plan, we think it's not going to come together. And that's what happens when it doesn't work the way we think it's supposed to work. We begin to doubt God, and he wants us to listen to him. He wants us to learn from him. He wants us to see how he's working. And he patiently, graciously steps in to work with us in those moments. What he doesn't do is alter the Lego pieces of our lives to fit what we want. Wouldn't that be tragic if he did? If he gave us always what we wanted, if he always did things the way we wanted things done, it would be a mess. He doesn't alter his plans to appease us. He helps us learn his ways so that we can see what he's doing. And that's what Jesus is doing for John. He steps in a way to teach John, this is what I'm about. This is my ministry. This is what is happening. And this is exactly what God's plan is. When in doubt, ask questions. And when in doubt, then look and listen for God's answers. Finally, third, when in doubt, don't fall away. This is such an important ending. It's just one simple phrase, one simple verse in the last part of this message that Jesus sends to John, but this is key. Verse 6, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I said before that our doubt can actually lead us to faith, right? Follow me in this because I'm going to take that even a step further. I truly believe that the possibility of doubt is actually absolutely necessary even for the existence of faith. See, if there were no room for doubt, then there would be no need for faith. The very fact that there is doubt shows us that we need to take the step of faith. They're intertwined. It's almost like this. If you step into this, when you stepped into this room today, there was light already here. And so a little bit dim, but at least it was light. And so you walked in and you didn't feel a need for light because it was already here. Now, if you walked into this room and it was completely dark, the immediate thing you would think of was, we need to turn the lights on. We need light. And so it's the presence of darkness that shows you the need for the light. And in the same way, the presence of our doubt shows the need for faith. And so sometimes we have to walk through doubt to come to that place of true faith. But it also requires a choice, right? When we go through doubt, we come to this point where there's a divergence of the path. You have to choose, are you going to follow the way of doubt or are you going to follow the way of faith? Yes, the doubt can lead you to faith. It can show you the need for faith. But at that moment, you can choose to doubt or you can choose to believe. You can choose to follow or you can choose to fall away. And that's what Jesus is warning about here. That's what he's saying to John. John, it's okay. It's okay that you're experiencing doubt. Let me tell you what's going on. Let me try to explain it to you. Let me help you through your doubt. Just don't make that false decision of falling away. Don't give up your faith. Don't walk away from it. Walk through your doubt into faith. And it has to be that process. Why didn't Jesus just rescue John from prison, right? Why didn't he just go there and free him? And that would have restored John's faith. And if we're honest, that's what we usually want from God. When we're in a situation and things aren't going the way we want, if we're struggling with doubt, we want God just to break into our circumstances, to change things, to make everything better, to restore our faith. But oftentimes, he allows us to go through the challenges, the difficulty, the trial of doubt, because he knows in the process of that trial, we can find strengthening of our faith. Jesus didn't send the disciples to break John out of prison. He knew John's trial wasn't over and that it was necessary to refine his faith. But Jesus also knew that the best thing for John was that he would persevere through that doubt. Notice how Jesus frames this warning, and it is a warning, but he frames it as a blessing. Did you see that? Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. So Jesus is telling us that if we experience doubt, if we don't fall away, then we are the recipient of a special blessing. And I believe the blessing is a renewed faith, a stronger faith, a more resilient faith as a result of walking through the doubt. If you ask questions, if you look and listen, if you follow these steps as we've talked about them this morning, you learn from God and you walk away with a more secure faith. I love what Tim Keller says. He's author of the book, The Reason for God. Probably many of you have read that book. And he says this, makes this statement. A faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies. In other words, what he means is that when you walk through doubt, you gain some experience that strengthens your faith and makes it resistant to falling away. It makes it more resilient. It's like an Ebola patient who survives that terrible virus is then immune to that strain of the virus. Watch this on the news, fascinated by this. A week or so ago, they showed at a hospital and a man who had Ebola, he'd recovered, and now he was able to walk through the hospital. He with some of his family members that were there, and he was helping them, and he didn't need any of the garb. He didn't need any protection on the outside because the protection was on the inside now. He's immune because he's been through it. And there's a sense in which our faith becomes more resilient when we walk through our doubts. But to gain the full benefit in that way, We must acknowledge our doubts. We must address our doubts. We must seek the truth. We must dig into God's word. If we don't do that, if we ignore them, then we won't grow from them. It'll be a useless trial. And I want you to see another quote from Tim Keller, the same book, and follow along. It's kind of a longer quote, but I think what he says is really key for us here. Keller says this: believers should acknowledge and wrestle with doubts, not only their own, but their friends and neighbors. It is no longer sufficient to hold beliefs just because you inherited them. If you struggle long and hard with objections to your faith, will you be able to provide grounds for your beliefs to skeptics, including yourself, that are plausible rather than ridiculous or offensive. And just as important for our current situation, such a process will lead you, even after you come to a position of strong faith, to respect and understand those who doubt. That's it. That's the blessing that awaits the doubter who does not fall away, but who struggles through the doubt, and then that finds renewed, strengthened faith. So if that can happen, if the trial of doubt can strengthen our faith, how do we push through? How do we get to that point? How do we avoid falling away, as Jesus warned, in our times of doubt? To answer that question, I want you to think about John the Baptist again. John was the last Old Testament prophet and the first New Testament martyr. We know that because he never got out of that prison. John kept the faith, but he never left the jail. Herod had him beheaded before John ever got to see the fulfillment of Christ's mission on earth. But that didn't stop him from continuing to believe. John didn't understand the Messiah would have to suffer and die and pay the price for our sin. That came after. And John never got to understand, at least on this earth, how the repentance for sin that he was preaching could only be confirmed and made permanent by Jesus' death on the cross for our sin. But we know. We know all that. We know what Jesus did. We know why he came. We know that he went to the cross. We know that he rose again from the dead. And we don't have to expect somebody else. We don't have to ask that question anymore because Jesus provided everything needed for our salvation. And that's what can motivate us through those times of doubt. That's what can get us to this point of finding renewed faith. When you doubt whether God is there, when you doubt whether he's loving you and caring about you, think of the cross. Think of what Jesus did for you. When you doubt whether you're going to find the light at the end of the tunnel, when you're doubting the discouragement and the difficulties of life, when it seems like things are just pressing in, remember the empty tomb. Remember Jesus' victory over death and hell. That's what changed Jesus' followers, right? These doubting disciples became dedicated disciples because of the resurrection. That's what changed everything for them. This has been a week of life and death at Trinity. Yesterday, we held a memorial service for one of our beloved members, Diane Gravely. Probably a lot of you here at this campus wouldn't know her as well. She was one of our greeters at the Oceanfront campus. But some of you knew her, some of you were there at the service yesterday. And it was a time of mourning her death, missing her, because death is an enemy. But at the same time, we were also thanking God for her life. And in the same week that we've struggled through the death of somebody we love at Trinity, there was also a brand new birth. And you saw the picture and you heard the story. And isn't that amazing how that contrast comes? Death and life, all in the same experience for us. And so Josh and Brianna had their baby girl this past week, Raleigh. And Beth and I went to visit them a couple days after the birth, and Brianna was telling us the delivery story, and she experienced probably what a lot of moms go through when they're delivering a baby. She said, I came to that point, and I just couldn't do it anymore. I told Josh, I can't do this. I'm not going to make it. There's that sense when the pain is overwhelming and the exhaustion is so severe, she thought she just couldn't do that anymore. She doubted whether she could get through that process. And Josh, devoted husband that he is, came along to her side and he said, "You can do it. You can do it. She's almost here." And it was the prospect and the promise of new life that gave her strength to keep pushing. And that's what gives us hope. In those times of doubt when we don't feel we can make it, when we're not sure what God is doing, we don't know what life has for us. In those moments of doubt is when we need to grab a hold of this promise, the assurance of new life in Christ. Because of Christ's death for our sin and his resurrection, we have that hope in a relationship with him. When doubts wear you down, remember the promises of new life in Christ. If you're here this morning as a believer and you're struggling with doubt, I want to encourage you, don't ignore those doubts. It's okay. It's a natural part of faith development. A lot of times we try to stuff our doubts. We try to hide them. We don't want anybody to know that we're doubting. And maybe you're struggling with doubt and you're thinking, you know, everybody else is fine. I'm the only one struggling. I'm the only one having these doubts and this unassurance of my faith. I can't tell anybody, but let anybody know. They won't think I'm spiritual. They won't think I'm a Christian. Whatever. Those are the things that plague us. And because of that, we never ask. We don't dig. We don't explore our doubt and come to faith. And so the message for you this morning is, don't ignore your doubts. Ask questions. Seek to look and to listen, to learn from God, to see what he has for you in the process of that doubt. Don't fall away. Learn what God wants you to learn and experience that blessing that Jesus promises as your doubts lead you to stronger faith. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ at all, maybe these doubts have kept you from that, and you're wondering whether he is who he says he is, whether he did what the Bible says he did. You're wondering if God even exists, perhaps. And maybe those doubts are keeping you from a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Then this morning, my encouragement to you is keep digging, keep asking, keep exploring. Jesus opens himself up for that kind of inquiry. He takes on all questions. He's fine with that. He was fine for John to express his doubt. Jesus says, "Here I am. Here's what I've done for you. Here's how much I love you." Don't give up. Keep exploring. Keep digging into God's word. Find out about the one who loved you so much that he died for you. The one who defeated death and came back to life and wants to give you that life too. If you're in a trial of doubt today, don't fall away. Don't give up. Hold on to the one who died for you and the one who is now in heaven living for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that even in our doubt, you accept us, you love us, you take that on and you help us walk through our doubts to find stronger faith. So, Lord, I pray that we would turn to you today. I pray that any of us that are here today who are doubting our faith, that we would ask the questions, that we would look to you, listen to you, and learn from you, and that we would experience that blessing of renewed faith, stronger faith, because we've acknowledged our doubt. And, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, that they might make that choice today, the choice of faith. That their doubt would lead them to you, finding their answer in you, finding a relationship with you, finding that you love them so much that you want to spend eternity with them. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us by your word this morning. Draw us to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name.